Hello and welcome to our reflective service for March, which we've put together at the beginning of this season of Lent. When you think about Lent, I wonder what words come to mind. Self-discipline, sacrifice, duty. Although the 40-day period of Lent is often understated and unmarked in our Baptist churches, it can be a significant time for making space for God, leading us up to Easter. Every year, millions of Christians throughout the world choose to take things up or give things up in order to put Jesus first. It might seem that for some, Lent is an obligation, but it's actually an invitation. It's about denying ourselves so we can learn to walk in God's unforced rhythms of grace. Of course, we continue to live in strange and what might often seem chaotic times. And we put together this recording before the events in Ukraine began to unfurl as they have done. Just when we thought we might be through the pandemic, this horrific situation in Ukraine has arisen, and we may feel fearful, unsettled, and disturbed, not knowing where the future might take us. So perhaps we might need this time of focus on God even more. Our opening hymn reminded us that God is sovereign, though we might not feel it, and that he is the compassionate, faithful, and unchanging one. He's the one who understands our weaknesses and failures, but who, through Jesus' death on the cross, ransoms, heals, restores, and forgives. Our next prayer and reading contains a rewriting of Psalm 51, which was David's prayer seeking God's forgiveness after he had sinned. And it's often used for prayer and meditation during Lent. Dear Lord, life ambushes us. It's the nature of things. This broken world sidetracks and distracts us. It's full of traps, temptations, and terrors. And we fall at times, frequently, daily, sometimes hour by hour. It's the nature of us. We are flawed, fragile, frantic beings, hungry for satisfaction, for a quick fix, for an escape. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your extraordinary love, according to your kindness, compassion, and crucified grace. Please deal with my wrongdoing. Remove the stains, heal the past, and lift the guilt. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Lord, we offer you all that we are, our mistakes, our falling short, our regrets, our strengths and weaknesses, disasters and triumphs, our moments of following you and our moments of meandering. We are wayward people, but because of you, we are not lost. Forgiveness is possible. Hope is on the agenda. And a fresh start is offered to us, each minute, each hour, each day. Because of you, because of your love, and because of all you have done, we thank you in the compassionate name of your courageous Son. Amen.
Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to chapter 4, verse 11. John baptizes Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Satan tempts Jesus in the desert. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, It is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him.
Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 presents us with a strange paradox. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. In baptism, he had fulfilled all righteousness. Heaven had opened. God had spoken. The Spirit had descended. And now he was led by the Spirit. Luke tells us that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Temptation often comes after a period of spiritual blessing. The first temptation came in the area of his physical needs. Jesus went without food for 40 days and 40 nights, and by the end he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. The devil was not actually questioning Jesus' sonship. Rather, given that you are the Son of God, this is what you should do. What strikes me about this temptation is that it doesn't look like a temptation at all. What Satan suggested seems very sensible. They were in the desert. If Jesus did it, no one would know. Where was the harm in it? Okay, where was the harm in it? Jesus answered, It is written, Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Our physical welfare is important, but ultimately what is most important is to obey God. Tell these stones to become bread. That wasn't God speaking. It was the devil. Whenever you hear a voice inside your head saying, Go on, just do it. Where's the harm in it? Ask yourself, is this God's voice or the voice of Satan? The second temptation takes us to a different level of subtlety. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Again, there's no suggestion of doubt here. Satan is saying, "You are the Son of God. Now, here's what you should do." Satan has certain control over Jesus at this point. He takes him not to some den of iniquity, but to the holy city and the highest point of the temple. You don't have to be in the red light district to be tempted by the devil. He can do the job right where you are. Satan brought Jesus to the holy city and the holy temple, and then he quoted to him from Holy Scripture. The passage he quotes from is Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. This must be one of the top 10 of the Psalms. It begins like this: "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, 'He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust.'" Jesus has had nothing to eat in the desert for 40 days and nights. What sort of condition was he in physically when he found himself on the highest point of the temple? I have no head for heights, and I dread to think what that must have been like. Was Jesus swaying? Was that why the tempter said, "Go on, throw yourself down. God won't let you be harmed"? Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" God does have the power to work miracles, but we don't have the right to manipulate God and make him work miracles on demand. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Do you remember the subtlety of the first temptation? There's no subtlety here. It's a full-on, blatant appeal to take the shortest route to power and glory. Behind it, there's an assumption that the world is Satan's to give. Satan is so good at dangling the bait and hiding the hook. But behind the bait, there is always a hook. Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Once again, Jesus used God's word to defeat the devil. All three scriptures which Jesus quoted were from Deuteronomy, chapter 8 and chapter 6, which suggests that Jesus was meditating on those particular scriptures. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Luke tells us, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This was not the end of temptation for Jesus, just the beginning. But relief came and the welcome ministry of angels. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus knows even better than we do just how strong temptation can be. But he overcame, and he can help us to overcome. The temptation of Jesus at the start of his public ministry foreshadowed his experience on the cross. his suffering at Calvary wasn't a voluntary fast, but a callous brutality inflicted on him by an inhumane regime. On the cross, Jesus said, "I thirst." The crowds who passed by the scene of crucifixion said, "Save yourself, come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." Do you see? It's that same temptation, but this time in a far more cruel form. The earlier temptation was to accept the best that the devil could offer. The last temptation was to escape the worst that the devil could do. Temptations still come in these two forms: the offer of something we want, and an escape from something we definitely don't want. In times of temptation, we can echo Jesus' prayer, "Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done."